St. John, the second chapter. This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You may be seated. Well, the party continued on, but the wine had run out, and everyone had had their fill of the good stuff. They were all having a great time, but it wasn't going to continue if there wasn't any more wine. Soon it'd be embarrassment, some frowns, people would start leaving, because that's what happens when the wine runs out at the party. People leave. So what were they going to do about it? Well, the mother of Jesus, as John calls her, goes over to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. Jesus looks at her and says, what do you want me to do about it? Send the disciples out for a wine run. Go to the corner store, buy some more. After all, they'd had their fill, so they should get the next round, right? But Jesus says, again, it's not my time. It's not for me to take care of. Mary says, just do something. And says to the servants, listen to him, do whatever he says. And they do. The water jugs are filled to the brim, it says, for the Jewish rite of purification. The servers are ready, and Jesus says, take some of this to the master of the feast, the host of the festival. Take it to him first. And when he drinks it, he's amazed. What had happened? Because normally what happens is once people have been partying for a while, you bring the cheap stuff out. You don't serve the good stuff when everybody's already drunk because they won't appreciate it. But the master of the feast says, you've saved the best for last. Nobody does that. Nobody wastes the good stuff. But you've saved the best for last. He doesn't say this to Jesus. He doesn't say it to his disciples. He doesn't say it to Mary. He says it to the master of the feast, to the bridegroom. He says it to the groom. You've saved the best for last. See, Jesus chooses this time to reveal his glory, to show who he is. But nobody seems to appreciate it at the beginning. Nobody notices that it was Jesus except his disciples. But see, that's who Jesus is. He doesn't do it for the fanfare. He doesn't do it for the attaboys and the congratulations. He does it because he is all in when it comes to his creation. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Not for God so loved some people, or God so loved certain people, or God so loved a few people. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus came to be all invested completely in his creation. He came not as partly human and partly God. He came as completely human and completely God. He didn't come as sort of something like a person. He came as a complete person. He didn't come to kind of fulfill the law or just take care of a few things. He came to do everything and save everyone. He didn't come to turn water into watered down wine. He came to do it all and to do it all completely. He made it a feast of rich wine, as Isaiah says. But that's not really us, is it? I mean, we don't save the best for last. We serve the best first. Then we don't worry so much about what comes later. We're not always completely all in when it comes to life in general, or faith, or church, or family. We stall, we procrastinate, we hem and haw, we overthink, and overcommittee, and overmeet, and overtalk everything. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus had to form a committee to decide what to do about the wine? They never would have gotten any. They would have talked it all completely to death until everyone had left. And then they would say, "Whew, we avoided that one." See, that's us. We look for those shortcuts. We are invited guests to the most incredible feast. And we all too often respond with regrets. Oh, we can't make it. We're so busy. We've got all of these things that are going to get in the way. We might show up, but we tend to leave before the toast. Or maybe we show up just to make an appearance and drop off a gift, and then we get on with our days. Now, we can take those kinds of generalizations and metaphors however we want. But the fact of the matter is that we so often only sort of show up to life. But Jesus shows up completely. He takes this opportunity of the wedding to reveal to anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear who he truly is. And it's not coincidence that this happens at a wedding. It's not sort of happenstance that, oh, wow, what great circumstances this turned out to be. It'll make for a great story. No, it was important that he do this at a wedding. Because the wedding has always been the image of God and his people. Throughout all of time and history for God and his people, the image of a bride and groom, a wedding feast, has been this ongoing image, and it is only right that Jesus shows who he is at a wedding. Because at a wedding is when you want to be fully invested. As a pastor doing weddings, a lot of times at the beginning of the counseling with the bride and groom, you can see that there are cold feet, that there are certain things that may cause issues. You can see sometimes that while the starry eyes of love are there, that the long-range intention binoculars are not. So it's our job to help them, the couple, see long range, to help them to be fully invested at that point. So that when it comes time to make vows with one another and before God and his church, that they really do mean what they say. Till death do us part. That's what that means. We are all in. We are completely invested. And that is the image of God and his church. Throughout time and history, when the bride, the church, sometimes drags their feet or goes astray, that the groom is fully invested and complete. He's there from the very beginning, and he's there when the wine runs out. And that's usually when we leave. When the party's over, we go home. When the fun ceases to be fun, we leave. We do that again in all sorts of ways, in life, in church, in faith, in marriage, in jobs, in careers. A lot of times when it comes right down to it, when the fun stops, we're done. But that's not Jesus. When we get restless, he invites us to rest. When we get antsy, he invites us to sit and stay a while. He invites us to hear his word, to receive his gifts that he has for his church. And even when the party stops, when we reach the end or hit rock bottom, whatever you want to call it, he's still there. He remains faithful to the very end. And so it's here at the wedding that Jesus shows who he really is, the God of all, the Lord of all. He can turn mere water into wine. He can take baptism and follow it all the way to the Lord's Supper and then to the final end where he is still there. He goes from the Jordan River to the cross. He goes from birth to death and to life everlasting. And that miracle at Cana, it gets lost on some people. But his disciples believe in him. His disciples see what has happened, and they believe, and they follow him. And even though that miracle is lost on some because they've only come for the party, Jesus still shows himself as the one who would shed his blood for all of his creation. Even those who don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. And when he sheds his blood, it's not going to be some half-hearted magic trick. It would be the real, genuine, truest sacrifice ever made. So when we come to the altar, we receive the truest, realest, most genuine sacrifice ever made, his true body and blood here at the altar. It's not a magic trick. It's not something of smoke and mirrors. It's the real thing. And that's what we can always expect from Jesus, is the truest, realest, most genuine thing. His love never ends. His love never fails. It never stops. He never does anything halfway. He is completely and totally there for you and for me. Now again, we sometimes will take shortcuts, but Jesus never does. We sometimes want to leave before the party's over, but Jesus never does. He is always there and will always be there for you, for me, for all of his creation. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.